All right. Take your Bible, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As I said, good to see everybody out here visiting. Thanks for coming. Good to see the Abernathys, Brother Abernathy. We've been praying for him, and so it's a blessing to see him here tonight, able to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to kind of go back and review a little bit the first part of the chapter, but I think just to save a little time, we won't read all of it. We'll drop down to verse 18 and start there and then go back and fill in a little bit. It might save us a couple of minutes anyway. Verse 18 of chapter 1, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Father, we pray that you'll help us now as we approach your word. We've prayed several times already to ask your help, and we would ask it one last time this evening that you'd help us as we approach it. We do pray that you'll be at the services downstairs and with those who are sick and not able to be among us tonight. I pray that you'll just comfort them where they are, and any who are able to watch by the live stream tonight, we pray that you'll bless them for tuning in as well. But again, we're thankful for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing in reverence to God's word. Most of us, especially here on a Wednesday night, are aware of the failings of the church at Corinth. One of those, Paul points out in chapter 1. Matter of fact, he almost immediately points out. But he begins the chapter. I'm not going to go back and read all of this. As I mentioned the verses, you can just kind of glance at it. Most of us are fairly familiar with it anyway. But he begins the book the same way he started many of his letters to the churches in verse 1 and 2. Notice there, if you just glance, he greeted them. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, under the church of God at Corinth. So he gives them his kind of standard greeting. In verse 3, he wished them grace and peace, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you notice in verses 4 through 9, he thanked God for them and for the grace that they had already received. Verse 4, "I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given in you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance," and so on. It goes on through verse 9 as he thanks God for the grace that they had already received. And then one of the things that the book of Corinthians is probably best known for is that without any lead-in whatsoever, without even really a heads up, Paul immediately turns to address this serious issue that was going on in the church of Corinth, beginning in verse 10. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, and by them that are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." And so he immediately turns to address this problem of disunity within the church. And again, if you're reading along in the book, it's kind of amazing how he just immediately jumps in. No heads up, no lead in. He just immediately turns to address it. I think that probably helps indicate what he believed to be the seriousness of this problem, the fact that he got on it so quickly. He drilled down on the fact that this disunity was directly resulted or was directly connected to their pride. It was directly connected to their elevated sense of their own spiritual wisdom and status. And you see that in verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am Cephas, I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And he talks about these cliques, these divisions within the church. The fact that some of them felt more spiritually elevated than others. Some felt that they had maybe a greater spiritual wisdom and status than the others. And so Paul says this division is taking place. That's not good. And he said it's related to their elevated opinion of themselves when it comes to spiritual truth. Now, Paul next used this. He uses what's going on here to launch into some doctrinal truth that's connected to the gospel, or that is concerning the gospel. And Paul said in verse 17, he said this, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And Paul said in verse 17 that Christ didn't send him to baptize. That wasn't his primary mission. He baptized a few, but that was not primarily why he was there. And when you consider the context in verses 12 through 15 and all this stuff about this division and these groups that had an elevated sense of self, I think what Paul's driving at is that God did not send me to baptize and form these groups of believers in the church at Corinth that felt or believed themselves to be more spiritually elevated than others. God didn't send me down here to baptize Paulicians or Paulinians and make them some elevated group. That's not what that's about. God didn't send me down here to do that. Instead, he said that the Lord sent him to preach the gospel, the cross of Christ, which he defined in verse 23 when he said, but we preach Christ crucified. That's kind of the gospel in a nutshell. Of course, he goes on. I think most of us here are familiar with it. In chapter 15, Paul will go on to give us a detailed explanation of the gospel. It's the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, God sent me here not to baptize, to create cliques. He didn't send me here to baptize special groups who were more spiritual than others. He sent me here to preach the gospel, which is the crucifixion of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. So Paul said he was not sent to preach the gospel for that reason. But he also goes on in chapter 1 and talks about the fact that he wasn't sent there to preach the gospel in any way that highlighted his intellect, that highlighted his wisdom, that highlighted his great speaking ability or human talent. He says in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He said, God didn't send me down here to preach the gospel with some kind of word game or to show off my talent or to show off my ability in any way. He wasn't sent to preach in any way that shows how much more spiritual he was than those men mentioned in verse 12 that those other groups were leading, Cephas and Apollos and so forth. He said, that's not what God sent me down here for, and that's not how I'm preaching the gospel. Then he says in verse 17 that had he done so, had he come with this mentality, this mentality that some are more elevated than others, or to demonstrate his great wisdom and his great speaking ability and his great intellect in preaching the gospel, he said in verse 17, he would never do that because to do so, if you notice in verse 17, he said, would make the gospel of none effect. He said it would make the gospel powerless to save anyone. Not that it would weaken the gospel, but it would be an improper presentation of the gospel. And as a result of that, it would result in an empty message. It would render the gospel powerless. You know, a gospel based on human ability, a gospel preached on human persuasion or spiritual pride, would be rendered powerless to save anyone. And so he said, I would not do that because it would make the gospel of none effect. It would make it useless. Y'all with me so far? Now, Paul's making a point to the Corinthians, and the point is this: for the gospel or the cross of Christ to be effective, it requires us to come to the end of human wisdom. It requires us to come to the end of human intellect. It requires us to come to the end of human reason. It requires us to lay aside any elevated sense of self. Oh, come on, if you're saved, you had to lay aside wisdom, you had to lay aside intellect, you had to lay aside any elevated sense of self. And Paul's going to make the point here that for the gospel to be effective, that's how it has to be preached, and that's how it has to be received. You know, there's no virtue in being ignorant. Amen. There's no virtue in being ignorant. You know, we don't come to the gospel in ignorance. That's not what Paul's saying. But we do have to lay aside human wisdom, and we have to place our trust in something else. We have to place our trust in someone else. Again, there's no virtue in being ignorant. There's no virtue in being unintelligent. But Paul's saying we don't have to come ignorantly, but we do have to lay aside our confidence in our human wisdom and intellect, our elevated view of self, and we have to place our trust somewhere else other than that if the gospel is going to be effective. Now, those in Corinth, in their spiritual pride, were acting in a way that was completely counter to the gospel. It was completely counter to how they'd come to be saved. To be saved, they had to lay aside human intellect and spiritual elevation, all the things that I've mentioned already. They had to lay that aside, but now they've picked it back up again among themselves. And the point that Paul's making is what you're doing is not how you got saved, and what you're doing is counterproductive to the gospel. It will make the gospel of none effect. We can't have an elevated view of self and either preach the gospel or receive the gospel. So Paul's making the point to them that they're acting in a way that's absolutely counterproductive to the gospel and that would make it effective. So Paul is going to use the rest of this chapter. He's actually going to go into chapter 2 a little bit, but we won't get that far. But he's going to use the rest of this chapter to hammer away at the fact that the new birth requires us to come to the end of earthly wisdom. It requires us to come to the end of earthly intellect. And human wisdom requires us to come to the end of those things and place our trust in someone else and in something else. And in doing so, he's going to give us a little bit of truth about the gospel as well. All right, y'all with me? Amen. Okay, if you're awake, say amen. Amen. Okay, all right. First thing I want you to notice with me this evening is where we all are. Notice, if you will, in verse 18, Paul immediately goes straight to the point by saying this, that there are only two kinds of human beings. All human beings fall into one of two categories. And a lot of this, I understand tonight, is going to be familiar to us, but that's okay. Paul immediately points out that there are only two kinds of people. All human beings fall into two categories in verse 18. He says this, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." He says there are those who are perishing. The word, I won't get into all the language, but the word is the idea of a continuing process. It means that they are in the process of perishing. So he says all people are in two groups. One of those groups are those who are in the process of perishing. Now, perishing doesn't mean to cease to exist. That's not what the word means that Paul uses here. It means not to cease to exist, but to be in a state of utter spiritual ruin, to be in a state of utter spiritual loss. This is the exact same Greek word that Jesus used in Luke chapter 15 concerning the prodigal's father. Remember what the father of the prodigal said? He said, "My son was lost, but now he's found." That's the same exact word that Paul uses. His son had not ceased to exist, but his son was in a state of spiritual ruin, cut off from his father. And Jesus used the word lost. And so he says, all people are in two broad categories. One of those is this idea of perishing. Some people are perishing. They'll never cease to exist, but they'll be in an eternal state of ruin, an eternal state of being cut off from the Father, an eternal state of spiritual ruin if they don't come to know Christ as their Savior. So one group of people are perishing. Amen? You with me? Oh, come on. I know it's familiar, but you can still amen. All right, still truth. Right, so one group of people are in the midst of spiritual ruin. They are in the process or in the condition of perishing, the process of perishing. And then some others, he said, while some are in the state of perishing, he says in verse 18, some are saved. Some have been saved. In other words, they've been delivered. They've been saved. They've been rescued from their perishing condition. And so like all people, they were once perishing, but they've been snatched out of their ruined condition. They've been snatched out of their perishing state. They've been saved. They've been delivered out of that. So all people are in these two categories. Do we agree on that? Some are in the process of perishing. Everybody in this room tonight, some may be in the process of perishing. If you've been born again, then you've been saved. You've been rescued from your perishing condition, and you're no longer perishing. But if you haven't been, then you are still in a continual process, a continual state of perishing. And if you don't get saved before you die, then that state will be eternal. Amen. And you'll be in a ruined condition, cut off from the Father throughout all of eternity. Now, the Word of God says that those who are in a state of perishing, notice this in verse 18. The Word of God says that those who are in a state of perishing are in that state because the truth of the gospel or the truth of the cross is to them foolishness. He said this is why they're in this condition. It's not even necessarily because they're worse than other people or their behavior is worse than other people. We say sometimes in the Bible study we do, it's unfortunate that some of us know some lost people who live better than some saved people. Now that shouldn't be the case, but it's the reality. And so he tells us in verse 18, though, that the reason these people are in this state of perishing is not because God doesn't love them as much as he does anyone else, but they're in this state because they view or they have approached the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as if it is foolishness. It says to them, they view it, they see it as foolish. And so therefore they're perishing. Now, the word foolishness that he uses in verse 18, it's also translated words you could guess if you had to all by yourself. This word appears sometimes as the idea of illogical. It's sometimes translated or defined as without reason. One definition said this, lacking mental sanity. All right, I've known some saved people, I wondered about that, but that's not what the word means. Amen. Disconnected from reality. One definition is lacking common sense. So he says this, that many of those who are perishing because of their refusal to lay aside human logic, their refusal to lay aside human reason, what they consider to be common sense, what they consider to be intellectual, they refuse to lay that aside and accept the preaching of the gospel, which they see as lacking in common sense, utterly illogical, making no sense. So he says, this is why they're perishing. Not because they live worse, or not necessarily because God hates them, but because of their refusal to lay aside their elevated view of self and stop seeing the gospel as something that only foolish people would adopt. Because it's completely illogical, completely unreasonable. Amen? You with me? They can't get out of their own way, is their problem. Now, on the other hand, we're told that those who have been rescued from their perishing condition have been saved because they've laid these aside. They've laid these thoughts of the gospel being illogical, without reason, lacking in mental sanity, disconnected from reality, lacking common sense. They've laid all that aside so that they might receive the gospel. He says again in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, illogical, makes no sense. But unto us who are saved, he says, it is the power of God. Those of us who are saved. It is the power of God. Of course, that power that Paul is referring to, he also refers to in a passage all of us, I'm sure, know, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? It is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He says in verse 18, that they've laid aside, in other words, they've laid aside their intellect, they've laid aside all this thoughts of things being illogical. Now, does that mean that those of us who are saved are ignorant morons? You know, that we're utterly illogical and lacking in wisdom, and so since we're morons, we've been able to be saved? Well, if that's what it took, I'd rather be saved and be a moron, amen, than be brilliant and be lost. But that's not what Paul's saying, of course. What he's saying is that we've laid those things aside, and rather than placing our trust and our confidence in logic and in reason, we've placed our hope in the power of God to save us. And that power, of course, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not trusting in nothing. We're trusting in the gospel. And so we're trusting in that power rather than the power of our own intellect or the power of our own reason or the power of our own logic. We're trusting in the power of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Now, they're trusting in a crucified, those who are no longer perishing, are trusting in a crucified Savior who took their place on the cross and is now seated on the right hand of God the Father. That's why he says in verse 23, he says, but we preach Christ crucified. And our hope, our trust is not in our brilliance, It's not in our wisdom. It's not in our logical thinking or our intellect. It's in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the crucified Savior. The only way to be rescued from perishing is to place your trust in the power to save that comes only through the gospel. Amen. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that, aren't you?
Amen.
Amen. I don't think most of us, well, I won't go there. But at any rate, I'm thankful I don't have to be that intelligent. Amen. In order to be saved. I was going to drag you into something that you might not want to be a part of. Now, is God anti-education? I mean, is God anti-learning? Is God anti-intellect? Certainly not. He, after all, he's the one who created us thinking beings. He's the one who gave us the power to have logic and reason and wisdom and thinking and intellect. He gave us the ability to do those things. But the answer to all of this is in verse 19, or the answer to what Paul's driving at here is in verse 19, where it says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." We're not going to turn there, but that's a direct quote, or not a direct quote, but pretty much a direct quote out of Isaiah 29 and verse 14, where God says the same thing concerning Israel. And so he says in verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring nothing the understanding of the prudent." Those two words, wise and prudent, I think are important words when you come to understand what Paul's talking about. The word wise refers to those who think they're highly educated. It's a reference to higher education. Those who know they have more education than most. And I guess we could say take pride in that, considering the context. But these would be people we think of as the extremely educated, those who at least see themselves as extremely educated. So he talks about those who take pride in it. The word prudent refers to being exceptionally intelligent. You know, there's a difference between educated and intelligent. I've met some very educated people who lacked intelligence, all right? I've met some intelligent people who lacked education. But he talks about those who have an elevated view of their educational level. But then he talks about those who also have an elevated view of their intellect. These are people who think they got it all figured out. You ever met anybody that's intelligent? They're clearly intelligent, but they think they got everything figured out. They feel like they're justified in analyzing everything. They feel like they can figure everything out before it ever happens because they're just so smart and so intelligent. And so he talks about those who are highly educated and then those who are intelligent, who are just smart enough to understand everything, capable of judging the validity of everything because of their intelligence, feel the ability to correct everything and fix everything because of their intelligence. Now, we know the reason the cross is included in the gospel is because the cross, the blood of Christ had to be shed. Right. So we know that's one reason why the gospel is included. But God also saves us the way that he does, he says in verse 19, to baffle those who trust in their intellect, who trust in their education. He says one of the reasons why he chose to save us by the gospel, not just because we need the blood of Christ to do that, but also so that he might baffle the educated and the intellectual. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He says, I'll bring, in verse 19 again, he says, I'll destroy those who think their education somehow can save them, or that their great intellect and understanding of all things can bring salvation in some way. God says, I'm going to reduce that to nothing. And as I said, God's not anti-education or anti-intelligence, except when it gets in the way of verse 29 and through 31, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as is written, he that glory, let him glory in the Lord. So God's not anti-intelligence, he's not anti-education, but he is when that intellect and education elevates us to the place where we think that somehow we've got everything figured out and we rob the glory from God for our own salvation. And so Paul says when that happens, then that becomes a problem. Okay, y'all still with me? Now God rescues those. Paul says that God rescues those who are perishing. But he does it for those who are willing to lay aside trust in self, who are willing to lay aside trust in their intellect and their wisdom and their education and place their trust in the power of God to save through the gospel. You know, and the proof of that is how few of those who consider themselves highly educated and those who consider themselves highly intellectual, how few of those ever lay that elevated view of self aside and come to know Christ. Churches are not full of the extremely educated. Amen. Churches are not full of those who consider themselves to be extremely intellectual. He says in verse 20, where are the wise? Where is the scribe? Or where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Where are all of them? Where they're missing from the scene because they can't lay their intellect aside and their wisdom aside, and God has taken this approach that requires them to do so. And being unwilling to do so, Paul asks the rhetorical question, where are they? Well, they're not here because they can't lay aside their intellect and their wisdom, which the gospel requires. Amen? Requires them to do so. Now, let's notice this next. God's plan for rescuing the perishing. God's plan for rescuing the perishing. Think about this. Did God say this in his intellect and wisdom? Did God say, you know what? There's a huge swath of mankind who's perishing. And they're perishing because they see the gospel as foolishness, because they're highly educated and they're highly intellectual, and so therefore they're not willing to humble themselves and lay this elevated view of self aside. So I think what I will do is I will come up with a way to accommodate them. I mean, does God say that? Does God say, I'm going to accommodate them because I'm a loving God? As we all know, God is love, right? So being a loving God, God said, I'll accommodate them. I'll come up with an exception. I'll make a way for them to be saved without having to humble themselves or set their intellect aside. Now, we know what the answer to that question is. Absolutely not. Amen. Absolutely, God did not make an accommodation for certain people. The answer is no. God has one simple plan. Amen. And that's in verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul said God only has one plan. He has only one plan for the highly educated. He has only one plan for the highly intellectual. He only has one plan for the rest of us. Right? And that is the preaching. I'm sorry, maybe you are one of the highly educated, highly intellectual. Sorry about that. So just include yourself where you belong. All right? So he says he only has one plan, and that plan is the preaching of the gospel. He says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. That word please in verse 21 doesn't mean it made God happy to do it, though I'm sure it probably did. The word means to intentionally resolve to do something. God intentionally resolved that this is how he was going to rescue the perishing. Look over in Romans. Let's go back a little bit to Romans 15. You see this same word in Romans 15. Here concerning this offering related to Macedonia, and the context really don't matter. I just want you to see the word. In 15:26, it says, you there? Wasn't that far away. Romans 15, verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints that are at Jerusalem. And it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. And this is the idea. The word pleased us. I'm sure it may have made them happy to do so, but that's not the idea of the word. Paul says they have determined within themselves, they have dedicated themselves, they've made the decision, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take this offering up. And that same word's over in 1 Corinthians 15 where it says that God was pleased to do that. And the idea is, again, that God has intentionally resolved to do this. God has made an intentional resolve. I'm going to save the perishing through their faith and belief in the gospel, and there's no accommodation for intelligence or education. Is this making sense? I've resolved that this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to save everybody the same way. He has intentionally resolved to give the perishing an opportunity to be rescued through the preaching of the gospel, regardless of their status. Doesn't matter what your status is. God has decided, made this decision, I'm going to save everybody the same way. It says in verse 21, it says, for it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's not preaching that's foolish, though sometimes I and others do it foolishly. It's not preaching that's really foolish. Preaching is just proclaiming. The point of the verse is, it's the message in our preaching that is foolish to the world. They see that as, it's through the preaching of what the world sees as this foolish message, this illogical message, this message that makes no sense whatsoever. It's through that God has determined this message that's lacking in intelligence and logic and reason and common sense. It's through this preaching of this that he says, I've determined I'm going to save the perishing. Where's the wise that can't lay their intellect aside to receive a message that to them seems so foolish and so illogical? In verse 21, like I said, it's not preaching, it's the message. You see, and you see that in verse 22. It says this, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. He says God's determined that he's going to save everybody the same, regardless of your status, through the preaching of this message that those who are perishing see as foolish. And he gives us an example in verse 22 where he says, the Jews upon hearing the message would require more than a simple gospel message to believe. They needed evidence. I've got to see some evidence. I need sign. I need a sign. I need some evidence upon which to believe. If you want me to believe, I need evidence. Then the Greeks, who we know, Paul said in another passage, they love just to hear new things. They considered themselves very intellectual and enjoyed hearing new stuff. So the Jews said, we need some evidence. We want to see a sign. Then the Greeks said, we need more information. We've got to analyze this. We've got to think about it. We need more information and to ensure that it's reasonable. Now, it's not that important, but I think the Jews correspond to the highly educated in verse 19, and I think the Greeks correspond to those who couldn't get saved because they considered themselves intellectual. And so Paul uses them here in this verse and says there are those who require sign, and there are those who want more information. But God doesn't accommodate man. That's why it says in verse 23, but. Come on, you with me? Verse 22, the Jews want more evidence. You're going to have to show me something. I want some evidence. If there is a God, now the Jews wouldn't say this, but to make it applicable to us, if there's a God, why doesn't he do this? And if God, there's a God, then let him show himself. The Greeks, again, to make it applicable to us, well, this doesn't make any sense. This is not intellectually sound. I need something logical. I'm a logical person. I need something to base this on. And it says, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. God doesn't accommodate the intellectual. He doesn't accommodate the educated. He doesn't accommodate the Jew or the Greek. He says, what you're getting is the preaching of the gospel. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Man can want all he wants, but the message of the gospel is all he's going to get. The college professor, not all college professors are lost, but the college professor can say, well, I need more evidence. No, let's go with wisdom. I need more logic. I need something more reasonable. The scientist can say, well, I must have more evidence. And Paul said, what you're going to get is the preaching of the gospel. Because God doesn't accommodate himself to man. Every man's salvation and hope of heaven rests on his ability to get out of his own way and accept the gospel. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul told the Corinthians, I think this is almost, I don't know if Paul meant it comically, but it almost feels to me like something I would think comically of. Might be my horribly dry sense of humor, I don't know, but Paul says this in verse 26. He says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Paul says, not many intellectuals are saved because they can't get out of their own way. Not many highly educated people are saved because they can't get out of their own way. Then he says in verse 26, just look around you. Look at the people you go to church with. Look at the kind of people that make up your assembly. He says in verse 20, just look around you and see who you're sitting next to. Now, Paul's point's almost comical. He says, think about what I'm saying and look around you among you. How many of these highly logical, highly educated, highly intellectuals are in your church? Not many. I don't mean it insulting, but not many. We're probably smarter than most, but not many. The answer is few, and that's because they can't get out of their own way to be rescued. This is such a simple truth, but it's a truth that most of the world has no concept of. Especially since churches, it seems today, focused and are bent on preaching an accommodating gospel. But Paul says there is no accommodation. Let me say this. There's no accommodation for the highly educated. There's no accommodation for the intellectual. We got to also say this. There's no accommodation for the homeless or for the poor or for the needy. Amen. There's no accommodation for the average guy. Paul says, what you get is the preaching of the gospel. And that's all you're going to get. God rescues those who are willing to put their faith in the gospel, those who the world look at as foolish. He says in verse 27, again, we're not going to get all this wording, but in verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's us. We're not the intellectual crowd. We're the foolish ones. He says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. God says, it's those of us who the world looks at as foolish that he uses to confound the wise. And it's those who have no power. We're not in political power. We're not in positions of great power to confound the mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised, I think God's people certainly would fit into that category, have God chosen, yea, the things that are not to bring the not to things are. Those that the world thinks of as nothing, God uses as an evidence of the fact that this is how he saves people. This is how he makes a difference in people's lives through the gospel. God rescues those who are willing to put their faith in the gospel, and as I said, the world looks at as foolish. And again, that's all for the purpose of verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his sight. God doesn't save us based on our intellect so that he might get the glory. He doesn't save us because of education so he might get the glory. He doesn't save us or make accommodations for our poverty so that he might get the glory. He only saves people one way, through the gospel, which is what gives God glory. Amen? Now, what does all this say of us, and we'll be done? What does all this say of us? In verses 30 and 31, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who God hath made wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He says that according to, as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So does all this mean, you know, when he says God doesn't accommodate the intelligent or the intellectual, that God doesn't make accommodations for those, that God uses the foolish things of the world, the base things of the world, the things that the world view is not, that the world views as foolishness. Are we the idiots the world thinks we are? Because of where we put our faith? Come on, let's be honest. A lot of the world thinks that the way of us. Are we the idiots or are we the ignorant masses who think they're perishing, and so laying aside all logic, we put our hope and faith in a dead Savior? I mean, that's the way the world views it. And of course, the answer to that's no. Absolutely, it's not. We may not be listed among the world's elite. All right, we may not be among the power brokers. We may not be praised for our great wisdom and education and intellect. We may not be praised for any of those. But those of us who have been rescued from perishing through faith in the gospel are now in Christ. And it says in verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. So here I am, the unintelligent guy that I am, or the guy that's not as wise as some people. Here I am, the one that has really nothing to boast of, so I lay all that aside so that I might be saved. And the world looks at me as foolish, but yet now I am in Christ because of my faith. Because I was willing to lay aside what intellect I had or what education I had or what wisdom I had. I was willing to lay that aside and put my hope not in that, but in the power of the gospel. As a result of that, now I am in Christ. Without going any further, let me just say that. I think that makes me pretty smart. I'd rather be in Christ than not in Christ. And so I've laid all that aside, as many of you have here tonight. And so as a result of that, we are in Christ because of that. And as a result of being in Christ, notice what it says in verse 30. We're not so dumb after all. Because it says in verse 30, because we are now in Christ, because but a year of in Christ, who of God is made unto us what? It turns out that we're smarter than we look.
Right.
Amen. Because we're in Christ. Christ is now made us unto us wisdom. It's not my wisdom.
Right.
It's not my intellect. But we have, Paul says in another place, does he not? We have the mind of Christ. And of course, not only that, but because we're saved, we now have the spiritual discernment to be able to understand his word, which I would submit tonight makes us wiser than the world.
Amen.
Because we see the world as it is, and we know what will be and how things are going to play. We have an understanding of the world. The educated and the intellectual does not. Like the Pope, they think man is good. If you don't know what I'm talking about, watch more news. Amen. Pope came out and said that he believes man is basically good. Must be better in Italy than it is here. Amen. Or Rome. But man has this just cockeyed view of the world and what we need. Just educate people, feed them. Man will be basically good. We understand that's not true because we have God's word. And we have the wisdom that comes with being in Christ. So yeah, we laid aside wisdom so that we might receive the gospel, so that we might be rescued from our perishing condition. But I would submit we got far more wisdom than we ever laid aside. Because now being in Christ, we have the mind of Christ. We have the spiritual discernment to understand his word. Amen? But then he was also made unto us righteousness in verse 30. I was made right with God through Christ. I wasn't just rescued from my perishing, but I was made right with God through his word. And now God sees me as right through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's better than any education will give you. Amen? Not only have we been made righteous in him, but we've also been sanctified in verse 30. I've been set apart from the perishing, and I've been set among the rescued. That's worth everything. Set apart from the perishing, God snatched me out from among the perishing and set me down among the rescued. And then lastly, he says, we have redemption through him. We've been purchased off the auction block of sin when we accepted by faith Christ's payment for our sin and condemnation, and now we have been pronounced redeemed. I again would submit one more time, that makes us smarter than the world. Isn't it something? That you lay aside your intellect, you lay aside your wisdom, you lay aside any elevated view of self, and you come to God with nothing and as nothing. And when you do that, God rescues you from the perishing. When you come by way of the gospel, plucks you up out of the perishing, sets you down among those who have been rescued. And in him, all of a sudden, you have wisdom and redemption and sanctification. Amen? You have righteousness in him. Not because we're so amazing, but the opposite. Because we realized and we're willing to admit just how unamazing we are. This way God gets the glory and none of us will strut around heaven one of these boasting on the fact that we're here because of our brilliance. Or we're here because of our education. You know, Paul was pointing out to the Corinthian church, as I said a moment ago, that pride over elevation of ourself or our intellect or our spiritual status compared to others, it has no place among God's people. And as evidence of that, Paul says, just think of the gospel. We had to come as nothing. We had to dispose of this elevated view of self before we could ever be saved. Much of the world is perishing still because they can't give up this elevated view of self. And that's how we came. We got rid of that elevated view of self. And Paul's point again is that has no place among God's people because it makes the gospel of none effect.
Amen.
There is no place for an elevated view of anyone among the gospel or the preaching of the gospel. We ought never think too highly of ourselves because that's not how we got saved. And if you are anything, if you have wisdom and if you're righteous and redeemed and sanctified, it's because you are in Christ, not because of who we are. I'm thankful tonight that God says, you just got to give up self and come. Aren't you glad God didn't make it any harder than that? Aren't you glad you don't have to be at a certain status or a certain level? All you got to be is perishing. and willing to recognize that and say, you know what? I'm going to put my hope not in my education, but I'm going to put my hope in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And I'm going to let Him make me wise and righteous. And I'm going to let Him take me from among the perishing and set me among the rescued so that He might get the glory and not me. Why don't you stand with me, if you will? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I have a verse of invitation.